Okay, Romans 2, 1 to 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Amen. Now, one day, this letter dropped through Paul's letterbox. Well, actually it didn't, but I just want you to imagine that it did. And here's what it read when Paul opened it. It read, "Dear Paul, I have just read the second half of Romans 1. I must congratulate you on your vigorous and insightful expose of evil. I agree wholeheartedly with you that it is awful when people not only behave badly, but also actually approve of bad behavior. It did me good to read what you wrote. You will be glad to know that I, for one, do not for a moment approve of those who practice those terrible things. On the contrary, I recognize them for the evil they are and agree that such people are without excuse. I am looking forward with anticipation to chapter 2. Yours sincerely, Mr. Moral High Ground." Well, when he reads Romans 2, and in particular verses 1 to 16, the verses we're going to look at tonight, I don't think that Mr. Moral High Ground will be too happy. You see, in these verses, Paul is continuing to develop what he stated in Romans 1 verse 18, that God's wrath burns fiercely against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness that he comes across anywhere and in anyone. And in these verses, Paul is arguing that people like Mr. Moral High Ground are as much under God's wrath and so in need of God's righteousness as Harry and Sally, immoral pagan, whom we came across last week when we looked at Romans 1:18-32. And what Paul does in these verses is to demolish four excuses that Mr. Moral High Ground makes as to why he is not under God's wrath and so he doesn't need God's righteousness. And as we look at them, see if you've ever heard any of them or all of them. I think you probably have heard most of them from people like Mr. Moral High Ground. But before we look at excuses, let me tell you who Paul is addressing here. Let me tell you what Mr. Moral High Ground is like, so you know the kind of person we're talking about here. He is the pillar of the local community. He's decent, honest, and upright. He's a faithful husband and a good father who cares and provides for his family. He's a hard worker who holds down a responsible job. He pays his taxes. He's never been in trouble with the police. He doesn't even have any penalty points on his driving license. He's a helpful neighbour who would do anyone a good turn. He gives to charity and he serves as a volunteer in several organisations. But he's not a religious man at all. He's a moral man, but he never reads the Bible, never goes to church, and never prays. In fact, God is not even on his radar screen. He lives as if God doesn't exist, and yet he's a man of high moral integrity. When he sees people doing the stuff that Paul mentions at the end of Romans chapter 1, he's on his moral high ground, and he looks down at them and says, I don't do that kind of thing. That's why I've called him Mr. Moral High Ground. Now, I wonder, do you know anybody like that? I certainly do, and I'm sure you do. There are people who live around you, and people you'll come across tomorrow and in the coming week, who are decent, upright, good, helpful, kind neighbours and friends, but they're not in the slightest bit religious. You've asked them to come to special things in the church and they never come. They say, no thank you. But they're great people. As I've said before, they're the sort of people when you go on holidays, you leave your keys with them. You trust them. But they're not religious at all. This is the sort of people, they're living all around us. Nice and decent, but not religious. And they're so hard to evangelize. So we need to look at how Paul deals with someone like that. And we need to listen how Paul argues, because that's what he does. He debates, he argues with Mr. Moral High Ground, trying to show him that he is as much in need of God's righteousness, because he is as much under God's wrath for his own unrighteousness as the immoral pagan that he looks down his nose at. So, and Paul here deals with four excuses that this man will make, and he just demolishes them, really. So let's work our way through them and see how he deals with Mr. Moral High Ground. Mr. Moral High Ground's first excuse is found in verses 1 to 3, and he says this. He says, I disapprove of these terrible things. Mr. Moral High Ground is with Paul completely, because he too condemns the immorality that Paul condemns. He agrees that there is a frightening decline of moral standards in our society. But he congratulates himself on his disgust. And his disapproval of sin, he argues, proves that he is a good guy. He looks out at what is going on all around him, and the judgment he passes is one of condemnation. And in his mind, he thinks to himself that this will get him into God's good books. How could God be angry with me, he argues. After all, I'm on his side when it comes to disapproving of all the evils in society. God thinks that it's going to the dogs, and so do I. Do you see how his mind works? He disapproves of these things, and that's a very positive thing for him. That will really commend him to God. It shows he's good. But Paul's having none of this. This type of reasoning does not excuse Mr. Moral High Ground. Paul says he's as bad as Harry and Sally, immoral pagan, because, verse 1, he does exactly the same things as they do. Judy says you have no excuse. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you do the same things. Mr. Moral High Ground's sin may not be blatant and scandalous. You'll not find his name appearing in the Sunday tabloids. But he still commits sin. He still does not give honour to God and give thanks to God in the same way as Harry and Sally, immoral pagan, don't honour God and give thanks to God. His sins might be dressed up in a smart Armani suit and not in a dirty t-shirt and a grubby pair of jeans. But it is still unrighteousness. And Paul warns him in verse 12 that one day God will judge men's secrets. And his polite sins will be exposed and judged by God, who, verse 2, is against those who do such things. How foolish Mr. Moral High Ground is in thinking that his condemnation of the sins of others will cover over the fact that he does the same things as he condemns. This, by the way, is the reason why people are so critical of others, and people are so quick to point out other people's faults, and non-Christians are so quick to point out all the faults and failures and sins and difficulties of Christian people especially. They're trying to hide their own sin. If you can think of six people who are worse than you, and that's not hard to do at times, if you can think of six people who are worse than you, well, that makes you feel a lot better about yourself. And you don't appear as bad as you might be. And that's what Mr. Moral High Ground is doing. His disapproval makes him feel better about himself. It boosts his own little ego for a while and dampens down his sense of guilt. But the way he does the very things he disapproves of does not get him off the hook with God. The incisiveness of Paul's question in verse 3 cuts the ground out from Mr. Moral High Ground's feet. He says, "So when you pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" You're pretty sure they won't escape God's judgment, but if you do the same stuff, do you think you will? And the answer to Paul's question is obvious. So here's the first excuse he makes. He says, "I disapprove of these terrible things." The second excuse that Mr. Moral High Ground trots out is found in verses 4 and 5, and it's this: "Look at my life. God is not angry with me." Now, he thinks that all this talk about God being angry with him is unreal. God hasn't zapped him from heaven with a thunderbolt. In fact, it appears that if there is a God, and as far as Mr. Moral High Ground is concerned, the jury's still out on this matter, but if there is a God, it appears that this God is actually blessing him. Life is good for Mr. Moral High Ground. Great family, great job, great standard of living, great home. Everything's going really well for him. And as he looks at his life and the circumstances of his life, he sees no evidence at all that God is angry with him. Surely if God is angry with me, he would be really thumping me and giving me a hard time. But everything, he says, points in a different direction. God couldn't be angry with me. Look at what's happening to me and all the good stuff that's coming into my life. That's what he's arguing. Now, Paul's response in verses 4 and 5 is absolutely quite devastating. He acknowledges that God has been good to Mr. Moral High Ground, but he asks Mr. Moral High Ground, if he has ever stopped to ask why. And Paul points out that God's patient kindness towards Mr. Moral High Ground is so that he might turn to God. Verse 4, God's kindness is intended to lead to repentance. God floods this man's life with good things so that he might turn to God in thankfulness and start to honour God for all his kindnesses towards him. But what has Mr. Moral High Ground done? Verse 5, he has shown contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. He's totally misread what is going on in his life. He assumes that God's kindness towards him is because God approves of him. But he couldn't have been more wrong if he had tried. Mr. Moral High Ground is behaving like an adult son who, after all the love his parents have lavished on him, begins to neglect and exploit his parents and selfishly take their love but gives nothing back in return. And even though God has been patient and kind towards him, Mr. Moral High Ground has no intention of changing his ways. He's going to continue to live his life without any reference to this God who has been so good to him. He's just contemptuous of what God has done. And Paul warns Mr. Moral High Ground in verse 5 that he's heading for inevitable disaster if he continues to move in the same direction. He says, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, which completely misunderstands what God is doing in his life, he says, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Mr. Moral High Ground is probably saving up for his retirement, putting aside money into a pension fund, and it's building up, and he's looking forward to the time when he will have a really comfy retirement and, you know, do all the things he wants to do, but he hasn't time to do it now because he's so busy with his work. He's building his fund up, and Paul says in the same way, Mr. Moral High Ground is building up a fund of wrath that one day will come crashing in on him with disastrous consequences because of the way he's showing contempt to all God's goodness and kindness towards him. He's so mistaken when he says, look at my life, God is not angry with me. And how many people out there think that way? Life's good for me. God couldn't be angry with me. Here's a third excuse that Mr. Moral High Ground makes. It's found in verses 6 to 11, and it's this: it will not happen to me. He's convinced that other people, and especially people like Harry and Sally Pagan, will feel the full force of God's wrath, but not him. He's in a different category. He's decent and upright, so God will make allowances for him. He's a special case, an exception to the rule. This is the thread of hope that he clings on to. God's judgment will not happen to him because God will treat him differently from others. And Paul shatters Mr. Moral High Ground's fantasy world in verses 6 to 11. He quotes Psalm 62 verse 12. And he reminds him that God will give to each person according to what he has done, verse 6. And he goes on to underline this in verse 9 by saying there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Now we mustn't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not teaching salvation by works. If he did that, he would be contradicting what he's already said so far in Romans and what he's going to say in the rest of Romans. And worse than that, if he was teaching salvation by works, that would be just music to Mr. Moral High Ground's ears. because it would confirm him in his error. What Paul is saying here is that God's standard when it comes to judgment is the kind of lives we live, because the way that we live shows what is in our hearts. You can't see into my heart, I can't see into your heart. Nobody can see into each other's hearts. The only way we know what's in our hearts is by the way we live, the actions we do, the words we say, the attitudes we adopt. So when God judges, he will look at how people live, the works that we do, the words we say. And Paul points out here that Christian lifestyles show that people are Christians because they are those who by persistence in doing good seek honor, seek glory, honor, and immortality. Christians are those who live for God's glory and God's honor and who are spiritually minded. And the way that they live shows that they are God's children. And to those who live in that way, God will give eternal life. Romans 2 verse 7. On the other hand, people like Mr. Moral High Ground are those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil. They live for themselves and their own self-promotion, and they're keen to shoot off their own opinions. And the way that they live shows what kind of people they are. And for Mr. Moral High Ground and his fellow travellers, verse 8 says there will be wrath and anger. No matter who we are, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, male or female, dark-skinned or light-skinned, religious or irreligious, respectable or antisocial, there are only two categories of people: Romans 2 verse 7 people and Romans 2 verse 8 people. There are no exceptions to this, because as Paul points out in verse 11, God does not show favoritism. No matter how much Mr. Moral High Ground might want God to treat him as a special case, if he lives for himself and not for God's glory, if he doesn't seek God's honour and give thanks to God, then he will be condemned and God's wrath will be poured out on him. He might think God's judgment will never happen to him because he's different. Paul says, "You are so wrong, pal. So wrong." And the final excuse that Mr. Moral High Ground throws up is found in verses 12 to 16. And it's this: I didn't know. Now, you know that Mr. Moral High Ground is in trouble when he makes this excuse. When you speak to people about the gospel and speak to people about Jesus, you know that they're grasping at straws when they say to you, "What about those who have never heard about Jesus?" I'm sure some people have said that to you. "What about those who never heard of Jesus?" Let me tell you, people who aren't Christians, they don't give a rip about other people. They're only thinking about themselves, and they're trying to wriggle out of the implications of the gospel. That's not how Paul answers the question, but that's the truth of the matter. They'll say, "What about those who've never heard about Jesus? They don't know. How can God be fair if he condemned them?" If people talk like that, you know they're grasping at straws. They're really in trouble. Now, Paul's response to Mr. Moral High Ground's excuse that he didn't know is quite blunt. Paul says to him, "Oh yes, you did." He said, "I didn't know." And Paul says, "Nonsense, you did know." And here's how Paul argues. Paul goes back and argues, like he argues in Romans chapter 1, he goes back to the doctrine of creation. He goes back to the stuff that we were talking about in the home groups on Wednesday night about human beings being made in the image of God. And because all human beings are made in the image of God, it means that everyone, everywhere, knows the difference between right and wrong. As Paul puts it in verse 15, the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. He's talking about people who have never read a Bible, never heard a sermon, never been spoken to by a Christian, never even met a Christian. And Paul says they know the difference between right and wrong. Every human being knows, for example, that it is better to be kind than cruel. It's better to tell the truth than to tell a lie. It's better to keep your promise than to break your word. Every human being knows that it's better to appreciate your parents than to dishonor them. It's better to respect what belongs to people rather than to steal it. Every human being knows that. Now, people may not follow that code of behavior, but it's implanted into every human being, every who was ever born. It's part of our humanness because we are made in the image of God. And Paul is saying to Mr. Moral High Ground, you do know. He says, I don't know. And Paul says, you do know. And Paul tells him that on Judgment Day, God will judge him on the basis of what he knows. God's judgment will be just. He will not just judge people for disobeying the Bible if they have never had the opportunity to read one. He will not judge people for rejecting Jesus if they have never had the opportunity to hear of Jesus. His judgment will be based on their reaction to his revelation in creation. We talked about that last week in Romans 1:19-23, and their response to his law written on their hearts. Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law, they never don't know anything about the Bible or God's law. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. God will say to Mr. Moral High Ground, who claims that he never knew, God will say, but you did know. You did know the difference between right and wrong. And God will say to him, have you ever done what you knew to be wrong? Have you ever done anything that your conscience bothered you about? Have you always done what you knew to be right? Has your conscience not bothered you about failing to do something that you knew you should have done? And God, when God says that to Mr. Moral High Ground, he will, along with every human being, hang his head in shame. He will be silent, and it will be a guilty silence. Because he has no excuse. He did know. He did know. But he didn't do what he knew. Paul is acting here like a prosecuting lawyer. He's just sweeping aside every excuse that Mr. Moral High Ground tries to put up in his defense. He's demolishing them. Mr. Moral High Ground is ducking and diving. But Paul nails him down. He leaves him no wriggle room. He's trying to hide behind all these excuses, but Paul smokes him out. Mr. Moral High Ground is nowhere to run. He's out in the open. The flimsiness of his excuses have been exposed. And he has no excuse. Mr. Moral High Ground, those people that we know who are decent and good, but they're irreligious and they do look down their noses on other people. These people that we know, they are as unrighteous as everyone else is and as much on the wrong end of God's wrath as anyone else. We all know Mr. Moral High Ground, and we all know his wife. Sounds like Pilgrim's Progress, but you know his wife? She's called Mrs. I'm Better Than Them. They live near where we live. We find them hard to reach with the gospel. They seem armor-plated against it. But Paul is showing us here how we can reach them. And it begins with us graciously but firmly exposing their sin and demolishing their arguments. They come to you with your arguments and they think they're brilliant, don't they? What about those who've never heard about Jesus? They think they're brilliant and they'll tie you up in knots. Paul says their arguments are flimsy. And Paul shows us how we challenge them. And yet for all of us who are Christians, and some of us used to be like Mr. Moral High Ground or Mrs. I'm Better Than Them. Some of us were like that. This passage warns us to beware of self-righteousness. It's not hard in our culture to look around us and compare ourselves with others and to say, like little Jack Horner, what a good boy am I, or a good girl. It's not hard to do that. But if pride, even a little teensy weensy smidgen of pride, infiltrates our hearts, it makes an ugly, horrible mess. It breeds self-righteousness. So ugly and horrible. We need to remember it's by God's grace and God's grace alone that we are who we are. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would be like everyone else, and some of us would probably be worse. We mustn't look down on others. Instead, we're to have compassion on them. We're to pray for them. We're to courageously witness to them about Jesus. Because it takes courage to speak to Mr. Moral High Ground and his wife. But most of all, when we read this passage, we need to remember that we should go to the cross. And we should stay there at the cross and not move from the cross. And there we should humbly acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own, but that God in his kindness has provided for us a righteousness through the death and life of Jesus, his Son. Let's not be afraid of Mr. Moral High Ground's excuses, but most of all, let's guard our own hearts and make sure there's no trace of self-righteousness at all in our hearts, for we're no better than him if God hadn't intervened in our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious God, you made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be righteous in your sight. Take away from our hearts any sinful pride and self-righteousness. Help us always to remember that we are sinners saved by your grace. And our gracious God, we pray for people whom we know who are spiritually self-satisfied and consider themselves superior to others. Give us compassion to pray for them and courage to speak plainly to them. And be pleased to use our prayers to bring about conviction of sin in them, so that they might realize that they too are unrighteous and under your wrath. And be pleased to use our witness to demolish their excuses and cause them to flee to Jesus for his righteousness that deals with their unrighteousness and rescues them from your wrath. Our gracious God, many of us used to be like them, but you saved us. and we pray that you would do for them what you so graciously did for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.